Hey, amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. What will you leave behind? And shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for these precious hymns that we can sing, and I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would move in our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 14 and verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Well, as it is sometimes when you read the Bible, there are just certain phrases that stick out to you. And that's what happened with me when I was reading through the Bible. Verse 27 just stood out to me. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you." And it just got me thinking, what are we leaving behind for others? Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We have been seeing many homes that are trashed in recent days that people are losing back to the bank. And I've heard about all kinds of things. Toilets are ripped out, sinks, light fixtures are ripped out. It reminds me of what Brother Jeremy said in Mexico. Many times when people leave, they'll even take the kitchen cupboards. I mean, everything. And we were with them in Aguas Calientes, and there's just wires hanging out of the ceiling. And people leave, they take their fixtures. You know, the rule in America is supposed to be if it's hooked down, it stays. But that's not the case now, the way people are getting so desperate. And they're angry. I mean, punching holes in walls. House that we formerly owned, that's what we heard. Holes punched in the walls and crayons scribbled all over the wall and doors off, ripped right off the cupboards and just trashed. I mean, people are angry. Notice with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3, what are we leaving? That's what they're leaving behind, is disaster. Why is it? I've never heard of such a thing in America where people are trashing things. They're losing it, so they trash it. It's like, hey, who cares? It's going back to the bank. I'm just gonna just trash it. And that's what they're doing. 2 Timothy chapter 3, well, the Bible gives us a little clue why these things are coming. 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also that in the what? Last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. What's the next word? Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Many of those same homes, they'll have their big screen TV, but they're not making the payments to the bank, but they've got their pleasure. That's what they're living for. So what are we leaving behind? I got to thinking of very wealthy people, what they leave behind. I was reading about Sam Walton this week. He was the founder of Walmart, and he died in 1992, left a fortune to his family, to his wife and four children. Still, as of last year, his wife is listed as the 28th richest person in the world. She has $19.2 billion. Sorry, dear, I don't quite have that much left to give you. And that's, let's see, 92 to today. Was it 16 years? So she's still worth that much after 16 years after his death. His children, Rob, and Alice, are listed as the 29th through 31st richest people in the world as of last year. all with $19.2 billion. Well, and one of them listed as $19 billion. I don't know where the point two went. One other son, John, was killed in a plane crash in 2005. And so, what was his $19 billion? Didn't last too long, did it? Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6, not too far away from where you're at there. Just imagine dying with that many billion dollars, but the moment you're dead, it's worthless. There have been certain things that have happened, like the Civil War in America, where suddenly the currency was worth nothing. The South had formed their own government, but suddenly, when the war was over, their money was valueless. It was worthless paper. That's the way it is for every person who dies. It's meaningless. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Nothing. Not $1. Well, we know that people don't take it because the Bible tells us we can't take it, but they have dug up graves, like Pharaoh's graves. You know what? All that gold is still there. They don't take it into the afterlife with them, whether to hell or to heaven. It's still there. Notice Psalm 49. Psalm 49. We find that many times very wealthy people donate money, whether it's to a library, or a hospital, or some other, what they would call a charitable cause. But many times the price tag comes, they want their name on it. They want their name on the building. Well, or the trail, or the library, or whatever. Notice Psalm 49, verse 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. I noticed last year, Bill Gates, in this list, he's not number one on the list. I don't know if he's like number three or number four on that list, but I was noticing he was the same age as I last year. And when he was listed that, and I think of how wealthy that man is. I think they listed him at 50-some billion dollars was his worth last year. But you know what? If Bill Gates had a brother that died right now and went to hell, he could offer God all 50 billion to get him out of hell, and it wouldn't work. What the Bible says, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. One bad thing about being that wealthy is you never know who your friends are. You don't know who loves you or who just loves your money. That's the problem, one of the problems of being that wealthy. Notice Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14. And that's one thing we can console ourselves, at least. People don't love our money. That's not why they're friends. If they're friends with us, it's not because they love our money. Now, Proverbs 14, verse 20. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor. You know what? That's why there's so many zoning restrictions. Why? Because the poor is hated even of his own neighbor. Your neighbor doesn't want you living in a mobile home. That's why they outlawed it. When Sandy and I got married, we started out in a mobile home park and then moved the mobile home to a piece of property. Now you couldn't do that. No township around here of which I'm aware. Why? Verse 20, the poor is hated even of his own neighbor. If I move a mobile home next to somebody's nice fancy house, you know what they say? You are devaluating my property. And I don't like you. I don't want you there. If you can't afford a home, then I don't want you as my neighbor. So they make zoning restrictions. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath what? Many friends. You see, if you build a mansion next to my house, you're going to make my house worth more than it was. Why? Because you're there. You have a mansion. We went calling on one of those, I guess, Thursday night. It, well, it wasn't an octagon, but it was a something-gon. Several-sided part that come out to a house. And you looked in the window, there's nice wood floors. And in the door, there's some pillars. And wow, this is fancy. But on that same street, there were three other homes for sale or foreclosed. So the poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends, many friends. Well, we can thank the Lord that the people who like us don't like us just for our money. They like us. So we stop and think about it. What are we leaving? I'm not just talking about leaving a big chunk of money for our families. I'm not just talking about that. Men, when we leave for work in the morning, what do we leave behind? Let's go back to John 14. John 14. What do we leave behind? We had a neighbor down the road, one place we lived, and they were a Christian family. And one morning, the lady went in and talked to her son. I think he was still in school, I believe. And but it wasn't the normal thing for her to go into his bedroom and just talk to him. But she went in there and before he left, and she was talking to him and just admiring what a fine young man he was. And they had a good talk, and then they all parted ways. Well, that day, I think it was after school, he had ridden with someone else down to Kalamazoo to, I think it was to a sporting event, another game or some other school. And the vehicle in which he was riding, the young man lost control. It wasn't even bad weather, I don't believe, but he went too fast off an exit ramp, off the freeway, rolled the vehicle, and the young man was pinned partially beneath the vehicle. And there just happened to be a heart surgeon that observed the accident and stopped and was able to keep the young man alive to get him to the hospital. And I think he lived 3 days. But I remember talking to that neighbor, and she was so thankful that she had spent time with her son that morning. And what are we leaving behind? John 14, peace I leave with you. Peace, peace I leave with you. She was so thankful she had spent that time with her son. And when we leave in the morning, you know, how do we leave? Do we leave peace behind or turmoil? You know, when we leave for work, is, you know, are the parting words angry words and a slamming door, or what do we leave? Would our families be glad to have us back at night? You know, do they look forward to Dad coming back home, or do they dread the hour that Dad gets home? You know, will there be more turmoil in the home? And how is it wise for you when your husbands leave for work? What do you leave with them? As they're traveling to work, what have you left with them that morning? A sweet word or an angry word? Complaining about the faucet, the door, the garage, the toilet, the sink, you know, what? Do you leave them with a sweet word, a hug and a kiss, or complaining? Do you leave him a little sweet note in his lunchbox for when he eats his break or his lunch? Or is he happy when that door closes and he just quits hearing all the complaining? You know, does he just ride and to work, you know, just blotting out all of the complaining? What did Jesus leave? Verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. When Jesus left, he left peace. Notice with me in Mark chapter 4. When Jesus left, It was a spirit of peace. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And of course, the world knows nothing of that peace, as we'll see in a moment once again in John 14, 27. He didn't leave peace like the world. Any peace the world gives is always only temporary. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, what did he say? Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. That's what the Lord leaves. My peace I leave with you. And to in this instance here, when they woke him up, he said, peace, be still. And there was a great calm. That's what he leaves. He leaves behind, when we come to him as our Savior, he leaves behind a peace that passeth all understanding. A peace that removes that guilt from our shoulders, that heavy burden that we could never bear. He forgives our sin. As far as the east is from the west, he casts it away into the depths of the sea, the Bible talks about. He'll remember our sins no more, and he leaves a great peace. But the world doesn't know about that peace. Their truces are always only temporary. They don't know real peace. They don't know the Savior's peace. Notice in Psalm 46, when you need comfort, Psalm 46 is such a wonderful chapter. Psalm 46. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He could have left us the cattle on 1,000 hills, but he left us peace. I don't know about you, but sometimes when you would think, well, if I had $1 million, or if I just had enough money to buy this and this and this, you would think, oh, I'd be so happy. But you know what? Many times a lot of decisions don't necessarily bring peace. It just brings turmoil. We just had to find a different van, and we were thoroughly sick of looking for vehicles from the time before. And so this time, you know, it's kind of rerun. You know, you get a vehicle, and there's this wrong with it and that wrong with it. And sometimes there's just not peace with all those decisions. But Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in what? In trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. Selah means dwell on that. Pause. Think about that. So the world, when the mountains start shaking and there's an earthquake, the world is so fearful. The Bible says, you know what? Verse 2, we will not fear when these things happen. Verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. You know, there's not, to me, there's nothing much more calming and soothing than the sound of a river than the water. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh a bow and cutteth a spear in sunder. He burneth a chariot in fire. Be what? Still. Be still and know that I am who? God. Be still and know that I am God. I took a picture of Wabasas Lake early one morning. I don't even know, months ago now, but It was very early one morning that it was getting light and there was a fog. It wasn't in the wintertime. It was a kind of a fog on the lake. And so I put this verse on that picture, be still and know that I am God. The water still like glass. And that's what God can do. Is that what we leave behind us? What we leave? Many times we get Bible courses back from jails, prisons, and foreign countries, and sometimes the Bible courses, the cover is really dirty. I don't know. Some I've noticed, especially from the jails and prisons and from foreign countries. Not always, but just sometimes. And normally they are from a jail, a prison, or a foreign country. But and so sometimes, after handling them, I almost feel like washing my hands because they are so dirty. I wonder, well, where have these been? You know, what did they do with these Bible courses? But this last week, maybe the previous week, I had a stack of Bible courses on my desk that were either to be corrected or corrected. And I noticed something on my desk was sending forth a fragrance. And you know, sometimes when people are in love, they kind of spray some perfume, you know, on their sweet little notes. And but I thought, where is that coming from? It was not overpowering, but one of those Bible courses, anyway, either someone had spilled perfume on, or for whatever reason, it was fragrant. I could smell it, and in the room, and it makes me think about when Jesus left, he left peace behind him, a sweet fragrance. Notice in the book of Song of Solomon, Song of Solomon. The book of Song of Solomon talks a lot about ointments, perfumes, nice smelling things. When I was a boy, sometimes on Sunday morning, I didn't always appreciate it because sometimes elderly ladies would have on perfumes back in those days that would, I mean, you walk by them and it's like your throat was immediately dry. You had to gasp for breath. It was almost that bad. I don't know. But this wasn't like that. My wife has a very nice smelling perfume that isn't overpowering, just a beautiful smell. But notice all the references in the Book of Song of Solomon. Verse 2. It says, chapter 1, Song of Solomon 1, 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. Look at verse 12. Verse 12. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh, talking about the smell, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphire in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Talking about the smell thereof. Notice in chapter 3, verse 6. 3, verse 6. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? And, you know, in this case here is referring to Solomon. So it's not only the wife, but Solomon as well. Notice in chapter 4, verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. Notice in verse 13, thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphire with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. All these was talking about the perfumes, the smells. Now notice in chapter 5 and verse 4, chapter 5 and verse 4, My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with what? Myrrh. When I was in Bible school, I had a one of the teachers spoke on the Song of Solomon one time, and he was referring to this. And of course, he was in a college atmosphere, but he's talking about this wife here rising up for her husband, and she couldn't even meet him without grabbing her perfume first. You notice that verse, she's just going to the door. Verse 5, I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh. I mean, it's like, you know, I gotta put on my perfume, you know. And so her hands are just dripping with it as she goes to the door. But you, so you think about that, just we bought this recent van, and notice, we've normally noticed, if anybody want to smoke in a vehicle, we just pick it up. But the day we looked at it, it was very cold, and I did not pick up on it until driving it home. And I thought, has someone smoked in this? And then, you know, on warm days, it's all the stronger. You know, I think, oh, how could I be so stupid? You know, I didn't realize that someone had smoked in that vehicle. And so the things that we do will leave evidence behind. But I want you to notice in that first reference we looked at in Song of Solomon, the things that we do leave something behind. Is it peace, a fragrance? Song of Solomon 1, verse 2, verse 3 there. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Read that again. Because of the savor of thy good ointments. And it's going to compare something. Thy what? Thy name is as ointment poured forth. Poured forth. I can't speak. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, the smells, thy name is as ointment poured forth. When our name is spoken somewhere, does it leave a sweet thought or memory in people's minds, or is it a nasty one? You know, if they're going down the road and our name gets mentioned, is it like smoke in their nostrils? Oh, no. Somebody smoked here. When our name is mentioned, they say, oh, no, not that person. Or is it like a sweet perfume? Not an overpowering one, but a sweet one, just a mild, pleasant one. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. You think about the name of Jesus. You think of the songs that have been written about his name. What a sweet name because of what he has done on our behalf for our sin. But it's not that way with everyone's name. Notice in Proverbs chapter 10, Proverbs 10, not everyone's name brings forth pleasant thoughts. Proverbs 10, verse 7. Proverbs 10, 7, the memory of the just is what? Blessed. But the name of the wicked shall what? Rot. Now, rotting things don't smell good. You can tell when something is rotting. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. We may never have billions of dollars to leave behind to people, but you know what? We can leave something better than that. It's in Proverbs 22, verse 1. And we've looked at several instances of it here. A name, a good name, is better than precious ointment. Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. It's better to have a good name than to be left wealth. As I was looking up Sam Walton, the founder of Walmart, you know what? Not everyone likes him or liked him. Not everyone likes his memory. Some do and some don't. Some think he destroyed America by building his Walmart. Some think he drove out thousands or possibly millions of family businesses and towns wherever he brought in his huge Walmart. They don't like it because they say he drove out the small mom-and-pop stores out of towns all over America. What about our name? Verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. I thank the Lord for my dad. He's still alive, but I thank the Lord that he didn't leave me a bad name. I thank the Lord that where I go and say my name, they don't say, "Ooh, are you related to, by chance, to Frank Austin?" I've never had anyone say that. There was a man up by Turk Lake I went calling on once, and I talked to him about the Lord, and he told me, he says, "I don't go to church, but if I ever do go to church, I will go to the church where your dad goes to church," because he thought a lot of them. And I'm thankful that my dad left behind a good name and not a rotten name, not a name I had to try to outlive, as it were. So, and he's done business with many people. In fact, when I was a boy, he had done business with people that never paid him. Well, one was a neighbor, well, about a mile from our house. Back in those days, you never signed a contract. They liked your work, and so they hired you. You'd work by the hour. And each week, he would turn in a bill to the neighbor, and the neighbor would always cut it down less than the bill. And my dad would always think, well, they just don't quite have enough money, to pay the full bill, and they'll catch up, And so this went on through the whole job, and at the end, my dad just assumed, well, they know they've shorted me, these Walmart ever $100 each week, and they'll catch it up. At the end, they didn't. Now, today, people, would take him to court, but you know what? They were neighbors. He didn't take him to court. They never paid him, and he never, took him to court. So, but he left. He didn't get all the money he earned, but he left a good name amongst the neighbors, and I'm thankful for that. What are we leaving? Notice back in John 14, what are we leaving behind? Are there people that can't stand us, saying, "Oh, that cheat, that person robbed me, or that person did me wrong"? Jesus said, John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." Jesus did not just leave a small sample or inferior product for us. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." I was in a hardware store and this last week, and one of the guys was, must be it's a brand new product, a new knife. And one of the owners was looking at it and saying to his daughter, saying, "Boy, is this thing cheap. This isn't going to last very long." And but is that what we leave? Do we leave a knife to our sons, but a Chinese thing that's going to break, five times opening it? Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." It wasn't he was giving us an inferior jackknife. He's given us his own. "My peace I give unto you." You can't get it any better. You can't get it any better. Brother Jeremy was telling us about in Mexico, one of the missionaries was in an accident and said to the missionary wife who caused the accident, like a five-car chain reaction, the missionary or the Mexican man said to the missionary wife, "It's going to cost more to fix my car than your car even costs." And so he had a very expensive car. Well, Jesus gave us the best. "My peace I give unto you. My peace." Isaiah 26:3 says, "I will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Now, let's go there. If you don't have that underlined, it'd be a good verse. Isaiah 26:3. What kind of peace did Jesus leave? He left perfect peace. Perfect. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. If our minds are stayed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to give us a perfect peace. Not just a small imitation of the real thing. Our brother Curtis Hudson's now with the Lord, but years ago, I don't know if he was just giving an illustration or if this actually took part between him and his wife, but anyway, some preacher was given the compliment that you are the model preacher. And so I'll just say it was Curtis Hudson and his wife, because I just don't remember. But so he just really played it up, you know. Honey, what did they say about me? Well, they said you're the model preacher. And he just played it up and played it up, went on and on. And finally, he says, honey, what'd they say about me? Oh, they said you're the model preacher. And if you look it up in the dictionary, the word model means a small imitation of the real thing. Boy, would that deflate that big head, wouldn't it? Small imitation. Jesus didn't leave us a small imitation of the real thing. He left us perfect peace if we'll be stayed upon him. Notice in Psalm 37, if we will keep our minds stayed on him, that will be the peace that we have if we will rely upon him. Psalm 37, verse 37. The Bible says, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is what? Peace. Peace. Mark the perfect man.